We're going to continue through the Word of God tonight in Psalm chapter 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, so don't plan on getting any sleep tonight. No, we will not be able to finish tonight, but Psalm 119 is an acrostic. That means of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each section begins with that letter. So the first eight verses begin with the Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. The next eight are Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. So this is an acrostic psalm that really is focused upon the Word of God. As I mentioned, it is the longest psalm, but really the focus is the entire counsel and Word of God. Eight different words are used in this psalm to speak about God's Word. You read the words like law, which is the Hebrew word Torah. You read testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, promise, and almost every single verse in this chapter contains something about God's Word. Some would say only one doesn't have a word about God's Word. And as we approach this, and as I've said before, that our Wednesday night services going through the book of Psalms are really an encouragement to teach us how to worship. This is the longest book in the Bible. It tells us something about God's heart for us and our worship toward Him. And really, it's a prescription and a template for how we ought to worship God. And we've learned that worship isn't just singing praise the Lord and things are great. Sometimes it's crying out to the Lord. Why are things so bad? Sometimes it's getting angry about things that are happening in one's life before the Lord. Sometimes it's brokenness. Sometimes it's celebration. Sometimes it's a prayer for God to come and smash people. Some of you guys like those psalms. But this is a psalm that is really a prayer and a praise. All but 14 verses in the psalm are directed to the Lord. So it's not just a praise song, which is general, but it's a prayer to the Lord. And if you were to title this psalm, you might call it the work of the Word. Or you might even call it the walk of the Word. Because the Word is like a path, like a lane, or like a road that we walk on. More than 22 times, you'll read the word way or path. And the word way in Hebrew is derech. It's a street. It's a way to go. And if you ever doubted it, you should believe that the Word of God is the way to go. And walking in the Word of God reaps benefits in our lives. It draws us close to the Lord, and it gives us peace and joy and victory and wisdom. And as we go through this psalm, we'll just do about seven of these letters this evening. But let's keep in mind the blessings that God has for us as we walk in His Word. And with any walk or race, it takes endurance. And it takes having your eyes fixed on the prize. And so the psalmist will discuss some of these things. So we begin in verse 1. We believe that this is a psalm of David. It is very similar to David's psalm. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are similar. Psalm 19 has six different words for the Word of God. It's likened to riches and honey as it is in Psalm 119. So it's quite likely that our great King David, the one we love so much, the worship leader of Israel, has written this psalm. Here in the first eight verses, the theme of this Aleph is the secret to happiness. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, the Hebrew word blessed is Asher. Asher means happy. Happy are those who are undefiled in the way. To be undefiled is to be pure in heart or without sin. Now, most people think that if you're pure and holy, you're a goody two-shoes and you can't have much fun. But the reality is the greatest joy and the greatest happiness in life lies in walking pure before the Lord. Inevitably, when they do polls and surveys of people who have lives that are prosperous, they have faithful marriages, they have strong relationships with their children, you find invariably that they live a pure life, generally speaking. Not all the time, but many times you'll find that they're faithful to their spouse, they go to church, they live a life of holiness, and happiness is the fruit of that. And so here the psalmist, first in these first four verses, he's gonna put out the ideal, the blessed life. This is the goal. This is what we should go for. How do you live an undefiled life? He says, those who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. How many of you are afraid of that word, the law of the Lord? Are you afraid of the law, aren't you? It's because you're speeding. How many of you are happy to see a police officer behind you? You see, you look in the rearview mirror and there's a cop. The two police officers in here are happy. Most of us are afraid of the law. We're afraid of the law because we're breaking it all the time. We think of the law as something that's against us, that's hostile toward us, that God has given the law because he wants to trample down our happiness or our peace. But really, the law is good. The Old Testament talks so much about how God's law is pure, it's right, it brings light into our lives. I mean, sure, the law restricts you. It restricts you from stealing, and it restricts you from murder, but it also protects you from being robbed and getting murdered. And so the law of God is good. And sometimes we run from the law of God. We don't want to see that police officer behind us. But when I see somebody driving recklessly or speeding or texting while they're driving, or like the guy the other day I saw filming the ocean as he was driving, swerving all over, I had to be the police officer. Of course, I honked at him, and I used the universal signal for drive your car. But you want a police officer to keep people off the streets that are dangerous to your family. So those who walk in the law of the Lord, this takes us all the way back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And that person will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and they'll bear fruit in their season, and their leaf won't wither. The blessings that come from the law of God. Now, the psalmist isn't saying he is this person. He's saying this is the ideal. By verse 5, he says, oh, I wish I was that guy. But look at verse 2. It says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That's an undefiled life. Who seek him with a whole heart. You'll see this as a theme in Psalm 119. Seeking the Lord with your whole heart. Not to be half-hearted in seeking the Lord. So if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy with the happiness that God gives, then seek him with your whole heart. Oh, there's so many Christians that they seek God with a half their heart, or maybe a quarter of their heart, or 1% of their heart, and they do a little bit there, here and there, and then they wonder, why isn't this Christianity thing working for me? Well, just look right here. Try God. Give him 100% of your heart. Try it for 6 months. Don't do it for a day or a week or a month. Give him the long term. See what happens after 6 months or a year of seeking him with your whole heart. Watch what happens. You'll see God faithful to his word. Notice verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Notice the use of the word they. The psalmist isn't saying, I do these things. He's saying, this is the ideal. This is what I want to be. God, verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. That is consistently. Now, in verse 5, he turns from the ideal to my hope. And here's the hope in the prayer of the psalmist and ours as well. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. Have you ever looked into God's word and said, oh, no, I'm really messing up? Well, that's what the psalmist, he gives a personal side to himself. And now we immediately recognize that, well, he's a little bit like us. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And really, the desire of our heart is that our ways, there's that word for road, 20 times in the psalm here, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that I had the right direction. This is my hope. I want to keep your word. And then I wouldn't be ashamed when I look into your commandments. And then in verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. True praise and worship comes with a knowledge of who the Lord is. And a knowledge of who the Lord is comes with an understanding of his word. You know, it's hard to trust a person that you don't know. Somebody comes up to you on the street and asks you for $100. Hey, man, I don't know you. I don't know if you'll ever pay it back. But if I asked you for $100, I'm sure you'd give it to me because you know me. You trust me. I'll pay you back. Or if your spouse asked you who you've given your life to, of course, yeah, you know, it's no big deal. But when somebody who you don't know, it's hard to trust them, isn't it? Because you're not sure if they're going to fulfill their word. But so knowing the Lord leads to a greater trust in him. And I've found that over my years walking as a Christian, the more I've come to know him, the more my faith has grown, the more I trust him. And so here's the psalmist speaking about this ongoing path of walking in his word. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I'll praise you with uprightness of heart. I will keep your statutes. That's his word. That's his law. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So here at the end of this section, he says, I'm going to praise you with uprightness. Here's a promise to be holy. I want to do it, Lord. And if I'm going to do it, then I'm going to need a few things. And his prayer turns in this next section, the section of the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, bet. He's going to say, Lord, if I'm going to be able to do this, I need to have a passionate goal for your word. And here in these next eight verses, he's talking about how he needs to keep God's word in his heart, hiding it and treasuring it and meditating on it and holding on to it. And so just as a Jewish teacher might do, he makes a statement, then he asks a question. In verse 9, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Here's the way that he wants to walk in. How can I walk in the right way? How can I do that? By taking heed according to your word. That phrase, taking heed, is a phrase, it's a word in Hebrew that means to guard, like to guard a prisoner or to guard a treasure. And so here the psalmist knows, probably David, he says, how can I walk in this way, the way of happiness, the way of your word? Well, I've got to guard your word by taking heed according to your word. So he says in verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you. That word sought means to take refuge or to tramp out a path. Here he's talking about how seeking God is the most important thing and not just the walk. Notice how he says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. A lot of times as Christians, we get distracted by focusing on our walk. But you know, you don't have to, how many adults do you see looking at their feet when they're walking? Oh, look, I'm walking. No, you look out, you look at what you're walking to. And so in our lives, sometimes we can get too focused on the walking process, and really the success comes by looking at the Lord, keeping your eyes on the Lord. I've told you a story before about three boys who, after a snowstorm, they went on the football field and they challenged each other to who could make the straightest path across the football field. And so they went, the first boy, you know, he was distracted and he was looking at his feet, and by the time he got to the end, it was all squirrely and back and forth. The other boy kept correcting himself, and by the time he got to the end, it was zigzaggy. Is that a word? It's a word for you. And then the third boy, when he got, it was just a straight line. They said, how'd you do that? And he said, well, I just looked at the goalpost and I walked straight. And that's the walk of the Christian. It's not looking at your walk, it's looking at the Lord. So here David says, with my whole heart. Remember earlier he talked about his whole heart. He talked about those who seek the Lord with a whole heart. Now he says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Lord, don't let me stray. You know, the last verse of Psalm 119 is a little bit like this. This is the thing that we dread. It says in verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, so seek your servant. I don't forget your commandments. That's a problem with us, isn't it? That we wander so many times. What's that hymn that we sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Then he says in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hidden could be treasured. It's to guard like a treasure in keeping with taking heed according to your word in verse 9. So he says, how am I going to walk in this way? I need to have your word treasured in my heart. You know, it's good to know God's word in your head, and it's good to do God's word with your hands, but we have to have an emotional attachment to God's word. You know, many people throughout history have become Bible scholars and they've done nothing for the kingdom of God, and many of them haven't even gone to heaven. We have to have our heart engaged. Our heart must be a treasury where we store and keep and hold and value and hide God's word there. And so he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now in verse 12, he says, blessed are you. Now that's a different word for blessed that we find in verse 1 and 2. This is the word baruch, and that means a holy blessing upon. It's to attribute credit or praise to. God is always Asher. He's always happy or satisfied in himself, but we give him praise by blessing his name. He said, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? You think of God and how enormous he is and how wonderful he is and beyond all universes, and you know, he spans time and the universe with his hand. And then here the psalmist says, Lord, I need you to teach me. This theme is going to go on. The wonderful thing in the New Testament, we read that we have a teacher in the Holy Spirit. Those believers that have put their faith in Christ have a personal tutor and guide and counselor. through God himself indwelling them. You have an anointing from God, John says. You don't need anyone to teach you. You can go to the Word of God and you can understand it through what God says by his Spirit in your heart. So here the psalmist says, Lord, teach me your statutes. And with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Judgments are like opinions. A judge will give an opinion. And so the Word of God is God's opinion on life and on worship. Really, when we talk about the law and the statutes and the commandments and the precepts and the judgments, these all have to do with the Word of God. And the law had to do with rules for worship and rules for life. How should I live and how should I worship God? And here he says, I have declared the judgments of your mouth and I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Another word for God's word. So here he's talking about, I live and I speak the word of God. I speak what God says. I don't say things that are against God's counsel or against God's word. I don't hold those opinions. I hold God's opinion. You know, it's interesting that when we come to the Lord, a lot of our opinions change. My wife, before she was a Christian, she was an atheist. And one of the things that she believed in was that every woman should have the right to have an abortion. You know, she was in college, and before she was a Christian, I would argue about this with her sometimes, not all the time, but it's just such a black and white issue. And she would argue, and you know, with all the arguments that they'll use in the world, and these liberal arguments or college classrooms. And then one day, Jesus Christ revealed himself to her, and she became a believer. She gave her heart to the Lord, and she started going to this Bible study, this Calvary Chapel Bible study in Oregon, and she would argue with them. That, you know, she would argue the whole thing. And then one day, she opened up the book of Jeremiah, and God said, I knew you before you were born. Immediately. Well, I guess I'm pro-life now. You know, that's what happens. When we are yielded to God, some people, it's sad to me that some people will cling to their opinions instead of just letting God have his way. And so here the psalmist David says, you know, with my lips I've declared what your opinion is, your judgment, and I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Over and over we have this phrase, to rejoice or to delight. I have rejoiced. That speaks of zeal, to be excited about the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Now, can you say that? I'm as excited about the Word of God as I am a bag of money. I don't know, a bag of money is pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. But you know what? Without the Lord, you lose it all. How about those people that win a lottery or a lawsuit against the state or the city and they blow it all? They're no better off. The Proverbs tell us that it's better to have wisdom than gold. Better to have wisdom than gold. Because if you just have gold and no wisdom, you'll lose that gold. But if you have wisdom, you could probably end up getting it from the fool that has the gold. So better to have wisdom. So I've delighted or rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I've seen those people, you know, they hold their lottery tickets and they wait for the reading, you know, Keno or jackpot or some other, you know, the ball's coming up and then the numbers are on the screen and they're just waiting all day for that. Wouldn't that be great if people were like that for church? Oh, I can't wait for church. It's this Wednesday. I'm going to get my numbers up and I'm going to look and see what God speaks to me. That's the psalmist. He says, I delight in your word as much as in all riches. I meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Here's the idea. To meditate means to mull over or to think over. To contemplate means to wonder about or to look into. Meditation is kind of what I think of when, if you ever see the dryer when you open the door and the laundry's all tumbling in there. That's what meditation is when you take a scripture and you just tumble it over in your mind, you think about it all day. That's why it's good to have worship music on in your car or on your iPod or whatever, because it's God's word just tumbling over, and that meditation brings healing. It's mysterious and wonderful. I don't know how it is, but it transforms a person's life. And again, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Seven times in Psalm 119, you have this phrase, to delight. And the idea is to enjoy. It's used in other places for play, when a child plays. It's to enjoy. Do you delight in the word? Is it something that you get excited about? My kids got toys for Christmas, and they were delighted in them. For a week, they were delighted in them. And now they're sitting in the yard. Not all of them. But sometimes we get excited about the word, but that's a delight that we have to cultivate. Do you delight in the word? Now, the third letter, Gimel. He said, Lord, I need to run this path of happiness in your word, the way of your word, but I need to have that goal. It's just not enough to have a desire to do it or want to do it. I have to have a burning passion in my heart to take heed, to hide your word into my in my heart, that you would teach me. Now, in verses 17 to 24, he's going to continue that plea that God would teach him. So here he says, I'm the student, you're the teacher, teach me. I need to know the way. Deal bountifully with your servant. In my Bible, I wrote next to that, amen. God, deal bountifully with me, that I may live and keep your word. Remember, Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. The word of God gives us life, not just, you know, life of being a physical being or anything like that, not bios, but zoe, that essence of living. Jesus said, I came to give them life more abundantly. And so the psalmist says, I need to live, truly live, to keep your word. And then he says, open my eyes that I can see wondrous things from your law. Unless God opens our eyes, we really, how many times have you heard the testimony of somebody who said, I'd never understood God's word until one day, I gave my life to the Lord, and when I opened the Bible, I understood it. God was speaking to me. I've heard it dozens of times, people talking about how their eyes were open. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened so you can understand all the spiritual blessings that God has for you. Now, our problem is that we're spiritually blinded. You know, when we see things through the eyes of the flesh, we can't really understand it. So there's opposition to understanding the word. In this path that we're running, this way that we're walking with the Lord, there's opposition. And one of those is that we can't see all the time. So we need the Lord to open our eyes. He says, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Another problem that we have in understanding the word of God is that we're unfamiliar with it. Remember in the old days when they had those giant, you know, not a map like this on your phone, but you had to unfold those huge maps and get them out, and you couldn't look at the map and drive at the same time because you'd never make it to your destination. You couldn't tell which way was up, and the streets are tiny and you can hardly read it. You get a picture of foreigners in a foreign place, and there they are trying to figure their way out, a way around through the city. That's the picture I get here when he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know where to go. And your word is like a map that I need you to teach me. See, that's the theme here. Lord, teach me to read the map of your word. I'm a stranger in the earth, so don't hide your commandments from me. I need direction. I'm unfamiliar with your word, so teach me. And then he says in verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. I want to learn. Here, the good thing about our psalmist is that he has this desperation for the word of God. He has this craving to know the word of God. Sometimes our problem is that we just aren't that interested. I think the lack of desire in our culture is probably the greatest hindrance to a blessed life of knowing God's word. We have so many other things to do. We're tempted with all the little trinkets that the devil dangles in front of our face. And you know, I just wonder why we don't pursue the word of God. It's because, well, we've got other things to do, and we think better things to do. I'll give you a little pet peeve of mine. Don't tell anybody I told you. But when I get home from church on Sunday and I see the brothers who weren't in church posting their pictures of fishing, I think, come on, guys. You know, you're in charge of the ushers, or you were a board member, or you should be showing yourself an example of loving the Word of God. And yet, you see this stuff happen, and nobody in this room, but it happened this past Sunday, and I thought, man, that was a pretty good message, too. I think they would have been blessed, but at least give your pastor some fish. But hey, isn't that a problem that we have? You know, I'm so desperate to see the next episode of, you know, Alaska gold diggers or Kardashians. I hope to God none of you watch the Kardashians. Okay, Duck Dynasty's okay. Those guys are good. Downton Abbey. You get so excited. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. We should have that desire in our heart for the church. But here, this see, I start talking about TV shows and the whole crowd goes crazy. I wish we got that if I said John 3:16. Oh, yeah, John 3:16. You hear about John 3:16. Oh, no, it's Downton Abbey, isn't it? Everybody loves that. But here the David says, my soul's breaking because I long to know the word of God. Then in verse 21, he says, you rebuke the proud, those cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Another opposition that we have to learning and walking in the word of God is that the world opposes it. You know, 100 years ago in this country, every child in the nation would have a general understanding of the Ten Commandments and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Your textbooks were basically the Bible. But today, the world opposes it. I read a story about a boy in Tennessee who was 12 years old. He had an hour to do whatever he wanted. It was free time, so he got out his treasured possession, a gift from the church, a Bible. Teacher said, what is that? You can't have that in here. Teacher took the Bible. The boy got in trouble. The father's furious about it, and he's going after them with lawyers. Same thing happened in Florida. A kid read his Bible in class. The teacher said, what do you have there? And the kid got scared and said, I got nothing. Teacher went over and opened his desk, pulled that. You can't have a Bible in this class. See, we live in a world that hates the Word of God. And so that's one of the oppositions, is that we're so unfamiliar with the Word. Wouldn't it be great to study the Bible growing up in elementary school and to know the basic tenets of the Word? And it's funny, on Sunday when we were teaching through, talking about Elisha, the prophet, story that I hope many of you have read many times, how he was, you know, mocked by those youths who said, go up, you bald man, go up, you bald head. And then I'm reading through, and it says he cursed them, and two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. And I was kind of surprised a little bit when there was a reaction in the church. You can't tell from the chairs, but me, there was kind of, oh. I thought, oh. That means they've never read this story before. It's the first time. I thought, well, at least there's a first time, but it's one of those stories that if we had a Christian education and if we grew up reading the Word, then we would just know that. It would be something that we'd be familiar with. So at least they're getting it in church, right? So there's opposition in the world. Kids can't read their Bibles in school. And not only that, there's persecution from our government. Princes also sit, verse 23, and they speak against me. But your servant meditates on your statutes. So he says that I'm your servant here 13 times in Psalm 119. He'll refer to himself and God's people as his servants. It's the same idea as being a student. A servant is one who wants to know the will of his master to do it. A student of the word is one who wants to know the will of God to do it. And so he says here, princes also sit and speak against me. Isn't it crazy how in our country today that the military chaplains are being told not to pray in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, because Jesus is so offensive. Just before church today, Islamists went on this shooting spree in France and killed 12 people. Our president said that the newspaper that printed the cartoons of Muhammad should have used better judgment. The president has said that military commanders can't give Bibles to others. We have Wiccan services in our churches on military bases. See, the powers that be are against the Word of God. I just saw a poll that showed 92% of our Congress proclaims to be Christian. Then why is there such opposition to the Word of God? I don't believe it. Obama claims to be a Christian. Nancy Pelosi claims to be a Christian. I don't know what kind it is, but... So he says, princes speak against me, but, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. My delight and my counselors. It's as if he's saying, God, as I study and learn your word, you bring into my life a crowd of teachers and coaches and guides to help me. They are my counselors. David said, your testimonies are my delight. Now, isn't it funny that David, if he wrote this, that he didn't have the whole Bible that we do? He probably only had the first five books, just the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he delighted in that. And a lot of people, they kind of ignore the Old Testament. You know, they disdain the Old Testament. What are you going to get out of that? In the New Testament church, they didn't have a New Testament. They were called the New Testament church, but they didn't have the scriptures compiled yet. All they had is the Old Testament. So never be put off by studying the Old Testament. All of the blessings that you read in Psalm 119, they're speaking about those first five books. How much more should we delight in the Word of God if we have all of it here? Now, verse 25 to 32, the psalmist is going to emphasize his need for endurance. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's something that's ongoing. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And so David says, my soul clings to the dust. I'm tired. Revive me according to your word. Here he's, this picture is his, he's just out, he's passed out on the ground. He's exhausted. He's panting. He's lagging behind. He's dragging. My soul clings to the dust. I need endurance. Revive me according to your word. I've answered, I've declared my ways, and you have answered me. Here he speaks about his confession. Lord, I told you I'm weak. So teach me your statutes and make me understand the way of your precepts. There's that theme of the way. Help me to understand the path, and I'll meditate on your wonderful works. Sounds like he's tired here, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. My soul is melting from heaviness, whether it be persecution or the busyness of life or just feeling guilty that I'm not doing well enough. Lord, strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. The way of lying, that is having a deceitful heart yourself or being lied to by others. It's almost like David saying, I'm running a path. Last thing I need is hurdles, stumbling block, obstacles. Get it out of my way. Remove from me the way of lying and give me your law graciously. Give me the truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Here's this emphasis that he says, I'm choosing my course. And I just quoted from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the course that is set before us. Now, my course may not be your course. And your course may not be another course. But the Lord has given you a course. Your life is the race that you have to run. And here David says, I've chosen the way of truth. I'm going to run this race in life in truth. Your judgments, almost like he's laying out the track and the race course before him, I have laid before me. I cling, that's the word for glue in Hebrew. I cleave to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame, and I will run the course of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. There's that prayer, Lord, I need endurance. I thought of this verse before when I was running. Jogging, saying, Lord, I'm going to run, but you have to enlarge my heart because I'm about to pass out. You know, God's word takes endurance. It's not easy. God's word is not necessarily easy to know and understand. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, hey, Timothy, in the last days, people will not endure sound teaching. They're just not going to tolerate it. It's too tiring. I don't understand it. I don't care to understand it. I want something easy. I want something that tickles my ears. The Word of God takes discipline and exercise and a passion. And David says, Lord, I need endurance. I'm going to keep going in the course of your Word. Verse 33 to 40 is the desire of the psalmist to finish well. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. You have the same kind of prayer in Psalm 27:11 and Psalm 86:11. Show me your ways, O Lord. And I will walk in your truth. Show me your paths. It says, I will keep it to the end. Now he wants to finish his race well. Paul the Apostle said, I have finished the course that the Lord has set out for me. How many of you just can't wait to hear the words of the Lord? Well done, good and faithful. Good job when you get into heaven. There's a crown of glory stored up for you. Now he says in verse 34, give me understanding. He's asking for enlightenment, that I can keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Understanding has an idea of markers for where a land could be surveyed. Lord, he says, Lord, I want to see the path. I want understanding of your word, this map that you've given me, so that I can run and finish well. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now in verse 32, he says, I will run. Sometimes you have to walk. You ever see those people walking in the marathon? You ever think, you're so lazy? Of course not, because you know they've been running. They're tired. It's okay to walk sometimes. We walk with the Lord. We run with the Lord. He says, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Here's the prayer, Lord. Help me not be distracted. There are so many distractions in this world. The Bible says that if we ask from the Lord, but we're double-minded or we're distracted, we're not asking in faith. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know what I notice when I read news articles on the internet now? All the ads are just filthy. The other news articles that they're promoting are just, it's muscle supplement here and bikini wax there and strip club this and who kissed who. And it's just, I feel polluted. Don't you? Well, we need this prayer right here. Lord, turn my eyes away from these worthless things. They're no good. Establish your word to your servant, verse 38. To establish means to raise up. It's almost like saying, Lord, show me the finish line. You know, at the finish line, they have that tall banner, you know, maybe those balloons or something that you run through. It says, Lord, establish, stand up is really the feeling there. Stand up your word to your servant because I'm devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Remember, he talked about those people that reproached him, the princes in verse 23 that spoke against him. You know, he didn't like that reproach, for your judgments are good. Sometimes you'll see the marathon, and people are clapping on the side and holding out cups of water. I was just wondering, what if you're running the marathon, instead of people cheering you on, they were just all jeering and spitting at you? You stink! You know, there's thousands of people. How hard would that be to run? I mean, it's hard enough as it is. And then just people hating you and discouraging you the whole way. I see the psalmist here. He says, Lord, I'm running, but there are people that are against me. They hate me. Turn away my reproach. I dread it. I don't like it. For your judgments are good. He says in verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Again, there's that sense of my passion and my desire. This is my goal. Revive me in your righteousness. You know, this idea of longing for and desiring, he says, revive me in your righteousness. To revive, the definition is to bring back to life, or to bring back to consciousness, or to bring back to health. Sometimes a boxer will get knocked out. You know, their lights will be knocked out, and they'll drop, and they'll take smelling salts, and they'll wave them, because they need to revive them to see if they're really injured. And the psalmist here is, he's exhausted, and he needs to be revived. He needs to be strengthened. He needs to be woken up so that he can finish well. Now, in verse 41 to 48, he sort of switches gears here. He's been talking about running the race and having a passion in his heart and finishing well, but now he's going to talk about all these persecutors and those enemies and those reproaching him and speaking against him. And really, in these verses, he's going to say, Lord, let the fruit of my life be the answer. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, and your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Here, he's saying, Lord, let your blessings, let your mercy, let your salvation, now he's not talking about salvation in heaven, eternal salvation. He's saying, let my life be one of salvation so that that is the answer for people that criticize me. You know, I don't really care if people criticize me or the Bible or Christianity because I got a good life. My life is so blessed. I was talking with a friend today. He lives in California. Things are rough in California sometimes. Not a heavy spiritual mature environment. There's a lot of, you know, shallow things and people. You got to work so hard. Prices are so high. And he was tired. But we were just talking, and he just told me, man, I'm really encouraged talking to you. Because I mean, it's encouraging to hear the Lord still working. And then we started just thinking about God's blessings. I said, look at you. You know, your wife homeschools. You own a house, and you're a single income guy. How is God so good to us? Same way. You know, I work, and I don't know how I have a house. It's just the mercy of God. Six kids and two dogs. I could do without the dogs sometimes, but one of my dogs bit a hole in the other dog's chin just yesterday. I feel so bad. I got blood on my shorts this morning. I got to deal with these dogs. But it's all part of the massive blessing from God. You know, there are people that pursue money, and they want to have the best things, and a boat, and jet skis, and motorcycles, and huge TVs, and they're not happy. But I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I am truly delighted. And we were talking on the phone. I said, and look, your wife loves you. You love her. You trust one another. Your boys are good. I said, yeah, I'm thinking about that. All of my friends, they keep telling me about what a nightmare their wife is. She's a basket case. And I'm sure they're saying the same things about them. And you just look at your life. So many people, they don't see their lives in the long term. They don't see it in the 10-year frame. They see it in the 1 year. They see 1 month, 6 months, 1 year, and they only look at life through this 1 year phase, and they can't see any perspective. And there's a deep, subtle choice that happens in our heart early on in life where if you honor God and you honor His word, watch what happens in 10 years. It takes time. You need endurance, but watch what happens. And when you're happy, and when you're at peace and you're able to endure trials, because Christians have trials, and when you just have a general well-being of wholeness and satisfaction in life, who cares what those stinkers say? It doesn't matter. That's what the psalmist is saying. Let your mercy come to me and your salvation so I can answer the one who reproaches me. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I've hoped in your ordinances. Let me keep saying what I'm saying, Lord. I want to keep speaking it because I've hoped in you, trusted in you, and you're going to bless me, verse 44. And so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The idea of liberty there is to have a wide open freedom. I'm free because of your words. I have mercy because I seek your precepts. I'm secure is really that word liberty. And then he says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed. Sometimes we can be ashamed of God's word, but there's nothing to be ashamed of. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Well, I can think of why. Because the gospel says that you need God, that you can't do it yourself. The gospel is a display of weakness. Somebody dying. How does that make any sense? People can be embarrassed about what the Bible says, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. It is salvation. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love, and my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. It almost looks like the psalmist is worshiping the word of God. My hands I'll lift up to your commandments. I remember somebody criticizing churches. He says, you know, some people are so into the Bible in churches, they think the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And they thought that was a pretty clever thing to say. And I said, wait a second. The Holy Spirit, that's all He wants to do is to teach us the Holy Bible. God says in another place, I have magnified my word above my name. And so there is a sense where we worship God's word. The word of God becoming flesh is Jesus Christ, and we worship Him. And so we ought to have this heavy, serious, wonderful reverence for the Word of God. So I lift my hands to your commandments, and I love and meditate on your statutes. Here, the last section, Zion verses 49 to 56, is the key to joy and to endurance is to remember. Verse 49 says, remember. Verse 52 says, I remembered. Verse 55 says, I remember. So to remember means to bring to mind. It's from two words, re-memory, to remember. Somebody that writes their memories from their past, they write a memoir. And so this is what we need to do as we walk with the Lord, is to remember his faithfulness and remember his word. Now verse 49 says, remember your word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. Now it's a good thing God doesn't forget, does he? Oh, I forget to set the sun this morning and the whole world froze over. Maybe that's what happened. It got so cold. God doesn't forget. So when we read that somebody's saying, God, remember, we read how God promised Sarah that she would be pregnant. And then it says, then God remembered his promise. And it's used in such a way, God doesn't forget anything. Thank heavens for that. So here's the prayer. God, honor your word. Bring it to mind again. Put that word or that promise that you gave on the forefront and do all these things that your word promises. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. That's that new life. Spiritual, full, fruitful, victorious, abundant life that the Lord Jesus gives us. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, but I do not turn aside from your law. Even through opposition, I remember. I remembered your judgments, O Lord, of old, and I have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. The statutes, your statutes, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, David talks about those in verse 51 who are proud. He earlier said that they were wicked and they forgot the law. They were cursed of the Lord. And he says that he remembers the words of the Lord anyway. And then in verse 53, he says, indignation has taken hold of me. The Bible tells us to be angry, but don't sin. We read about righteous indignation. Sometimes anger is the appropriate response to something that's wrong. If we hear about somebody that has kidnapped a child, or somebody that has, you know, abused a woman, our natural response by the Spirit should be anger. You're angry that somebody was hurt or somebody was wronged. But the Bible tells us that we need only have righteous indignation. Interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel says that the Spirit of God lifted him up, and then he went away in his rage. He says, the Spirit of God lifted me up, and I went in the fury and the rage of my heart. Isn't that crazy? God fills you with his Spirit, and you get super angry. The power there. There's a righteous indignation, though. When Jesus Christ comes again and his eyes are a flame of fire and he's destroying the wicked from the earth, that will be a work of the Spirit. Pretty intense. But, you know, the psalmist is thinking about the people of God that had forgot his word and they forgot his work. Israel had a heritage of God's work. And he's looking around and people have forgotten God. They had forsaken the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 53. Because the wicked have forsaken your law. Here he's saying, Lord, I'm remembering, but they're forgetting. And it's making me mad. The same kind of thing is happening in our country, where you look around and you see that people have forgotten the foundations. They've forgotten that the Lord is the one who established us and strengthened us so that we could become a nation and be blessed as we are. And, you know, sometimes you get angry. And it's good to get angry. And if you're not angry, then you're not paying attention. Because the things that you hear and see, you got to be careful about that. I don't watch the news too much because I don't want to be an angry person all the time. I have a wife to care for and kids to love and a church to minister to. I don't want to just be a furious person all the time. But there is a sense when you see what's happening, you know, I get mad. You know, the president golfed at the golf course just by my house with one of the main Islamic State supporters while he was here in Hawaii. And I say that with a smile because I can't show you how I really feel. How can you go golfing with a terrorist? God have mercy. You know, and we could just start from there, and it goes on and on. So, indignation has taken hold of me, but in contrast to that, your statutes have been my songs. There's the relief from being angry at what people are doing. It's just to rejoice in the Lord, to sing in the house of my pilgrimage. That's an ironic phrase. A pilgrim's moving around, but here he says, this is the house of my pilgrimage. Bible tells us that we're pilgrims, that this isn't our home. This isn't our final destination, but heaven is. So keep a light touch on earth. In verse 55, he says, I remember your name, that is your character and your power in the night. Oh Lord, I keep your law, and this has become mine because I kept your precepts. So we'll close there tonight. And the psalmist has finished for us just with the encouragement to us to remember. Deuteronomy means second law. It's when Moses recounted the giving of the law. And he says 15 times in that chapter to remember. And 14 times he says, lest you forget. So the encouragement for us to walk with the Lord is to remember his faithfulness in the past, remember his words, and remember the hope that we have for the future. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word and for the good things that you have done for us. We pray, God, that you would bless us as we go. Keep us strong. Give us good fellowship and safe trips home. May we run the race with endurance. Lord, like the psalmist, that's our quest. That's our goal. We've laid the path that you've set before us, Lord. And now we pray that you will enlarge our hearts. Lord, strengthen us, revive us, that we can run in your way. And help us to be those who experience that happy, blessed life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.